Turn to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis 12. Genesis 12, verse 10. And Abram journeyed going on, verse 10. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he came near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai his wife, Behold, now I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, This is his wife, and they will kill me. But they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake. And my soul shall live because of thee. And it came to pass that when Abram was coming to Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And he entreated Abram well for her sake. And he had sheep and oxen and he asses and manservants and maidservants and she asses and camels. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called upon Abram and said, What is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidest thou, She is my sister, so I might have taken her to me to wife? Now therefore, behold, thy wife, take her, and go thy way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife, and all that he had. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your precious word, for this story that you had left us, not to follow after this example, but to be admonished and to learn from the mistakes. Father, we pray that you would speak to every heart that's here. Lord, I pray that they would leave Egypt, that they would get back to your land, Lord, to serve you. Amen. Father, I pray that you would be magnified this morning and glorified. And I pray that you would give me that ability to preach thy word. And we ask it in the precious name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. You know, when I look at the scriptures, especially the important guys, well, they're all important, but I'm talking about the big Christians in the scriptures. I'm talking about Moses, about Abraham, about Daniel, Elijah. All these guys, they're, to me, especially when you look at them from a distance, they look like bigger than life. They look like supermans, the things that they did, the things that they accomplished, you know, parting the sea, bringing fire from heaven. These are things that it's just too much for us to absorb. I look at these guys and I say, man, these guys are super Christian. They're super saints. But when you examine each one of them real close and you begin to look at their lives, then they begin to look more human. The Bible tells us that Elijah was also a man just like with passions like you and I. He had lust and he had desires. He was just like you and I, but he prayed and he stopped the rain. And of course, we see that when you examine each one of these guys, it don't matter who it is, you begin to find their faults. You get real close and you begin to see their pimples. You begin to see all the faults that they made. And of course, when you look at Abraham was known as the father of faith. And when you get up close, you see that he also made mistakes just like you and I. And this is exactly what I'm going to be teaching you this morning and preaching to you. But the Bible surely says, is that surely every man is vanity. And God doesn't make mistakes. If he said that every man was vanity, every man is vanity. You can name him. The only one that you can say he's faithful, He never fails is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's God Almighty. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And the Bible is very clear on that. He also says a just man falleth 7 times and rises up again. He doesn't say that you might fall 7 times. He says a man falleth 7 times. I know maybe some in here would think, well, I haven't fallen that many times yet, maybe once or twice. The Bible says you fall 7 times. That's the minimum. You know, even Peter, when he came to the Lord and he says, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he offends me? 7 times? Yeah, he says, yeah, just multiply it by 70 and you're about in the ballpark. That's about how many times we fall. It's so many times that nobody can keep track of you. And, you know, I know personally, I'm not going to confess nothing to you, but the thing is, I know I fall. I know that my mind many times is in Egypt. And sometimes my heart goes after it. And I know that if you're just like me, and your blood runs just like it does through me, you do too. And I see that Abraham was no different. But the thing is, this happened so fast and so quickly. Because as you can see, if you read the before I get to chapter 12, you'll find that Abraham had been called. He had already made 2 altars. He was already calling on the name of the Lord. And then all of a sudden, the next thing you know, here comes a famine, and he runs away. And that's just how it is with all of us. We fly so fast back to Egypt. We don't want to be tested. We want to save ourselves. We want to do everything. We don't got one to test us. And we run so fast, and it's just like, I don't know if you've ever been on a horse, but I've owned several horses. And each one of them, I think they all threw me down. But they used to always tell me, a good horseman falleth down 7 times. Of course, I used to keep track how many times I had fallen. And the reason I haven't fallen anymore is I don't have no more horses. But I'd be riding my horse so well and, you know, so nice. And the next thing I know, he takes off on me and I'm falling back. And then he stops and then I'm going forward. Then he takes off again. The next thing I know, I'm hanging on to his neck, running 50 miles an hour. And then next thing I know is I'm on the ground. The time that that happened, they stopped my horse and they brought him back to me and I got on him again and I didn't get to pick up his rein fast enough and he stepped on the rein and there I go again. Back on the ground in about 2 minutes flat, I was on the ground again. This happens, that's just the way it is in life. You're going through this life and everything looks real good and troubles are going to come your way. This is why I have such a hard time trying to believe all these preachers that say that all you have to do is claim it. Mm-hmm. That all things are going to be good and you should be prosperous. If you're not prosperous, it's because you don't have enough faith. That's not what I see in the Scriptures. That's right. That's right. The Bible tells me that in this life you're going to have troubles. And you need to be prepared for troubles. And that's what the Bible is doing. He is trying to prepare you. There's going to be times of troubles. And what are you going to do when the tide rises up? Mm-hmm. What are you going to do when the famines come in your life? They're going to come. And we see it all through the Scriptures. You know, I see in the Bible where God would tell in the book of Revelation, one of the churches, he said, be faithful unto death. He wasn't going to deliver them. The three Hebrew guys in the book of Daniel, they had the right mentality. They were in this world just like we are in this world. But when the fires came and they told them to bow down, he said, no, we're not. God will deliver us, but if he don't, we're still not bowing down. That should be the mentality of Christians. We are not to run back to Egypt. We need to be ready to stand up and be counted with the saints that have been martyred. And whatever comes our way, we need to just trust the Lord. How is the Lord going to do a miracle if you don't allow him? Mm-hmm. You're running too quick to Egypt. You're trying to save yourself. And that's exactly what happens to so many people. I've been here for about 24 years, 25 years maybe. I lose track. But in all those years, I have seen many good Christians come through here. I've seen them and I've heard them preach. Good sermons, good knowledge of the Word of God, but then troubles come, and then they disappear. Mm-hmm. Next thing I know, they're in the world. Mm-hmm. I just want you to know that when you go back to the world, not everybody comes back. That devil is very strong. The call of the wild is always calling you, come on back. And that's what we all were. We were by nature, we were lost when we came into this world. And it's just like a horse. You can train him to do all kinds of things. You can train him to lay down, to sit, to dance. I've seen them. But bring a whole bunch of wild horses and cut them loose in front of them and turn your horse that's well-trained loose. I guarantee you he'll go with the wild. That's how we are. The call of the wild is so strong. We want to go back to the world. And here we have a story of Abraham. And my text here, it begins on verse 10. He says, and there was a famine in the land. You know, he was in Canaan. Mm-hmm. He had followed everything that the Lord had told him. He was being obedient, just like all of us when we get saved. We want to please the Lord. We're reading our Bibles. We're going to church. We have that zeal and desire to serve the Lord. But I want you to know that famines will come. Many times people think that now you're saved, everything is going to be real good. You're not going to have no problems. That's not so. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what I have seen. That's not what I have experienced. That's not what I read. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us that the people of Israel, when they first were brought out of bondage, from the house of bondage from Egypt, they went through the wilderness. God tells them later on, He says, I took you through there just so I can test you and to prove you to see what was in your heart.
That's right.
God's going to prove you. And the only way He can do it is He's going to allow these things to come in your life. You're being trained to be successful. Nevertheless, I want you to know that Abraham was in the center of God's will when he came out. Mm-hmm. He came out and he began to, everywhere he'd go, he would build an altar for God. He would pray to the Lord. And the Bible says that he would call upon the name of the Lord. But, and that's exactly what we should be. We should try to always be in the center of God's will. And you know, the thing is that nobody needs to tell you whether you are or not. But you know. You know whether you're in His will. If you're reading the Bible, you're doing the things that God has told you to do. You're giving, you're going, you're telling, you're praying, you're doing all the things that God tells you to do. You're in the center of God's will. And if you're in the world and you don't read the Bible, you don't tell nobody, you don't give, you don't do anything, but you come to church once in a while, you're not in the center of God's will. And I know that you know it. But the Bible is telling us here that trials are going to come, my friend. And that's exactly what has happened here. The trials come because they're supposed to make you like a soldier. You're supposed to endure as a soldier and endure hardness as a good soldier. It's going to be the fires of this world are going to try you. And we need to be ready for all these things. And of course, it's just like our soldiers when they're being trained. They're being trained with all kinds of weapons to go and fight. And of course, not only are they trained on how to shoot different kinds of weapons or whatever they specialize in, whether they're in a tank or they're foot soldiers, but they also train them for hand-to-hand combat just in case it gets to that point. They do the same thing with policemen. They train you how to shoot a gun. They train you how to do all kinds of things, but just in case you're caught and you have to fight your way out, they teach you how to do hand-to-hand combat. Just like a long time ago, I got to a bar. I was the first policeman to come to the scene. There must have been about 30 or 40 people inside. One guy was going crazy, running all over the place. Nobody wanted to fight him. But I'm the first one to show up, and I used to carry a big, long nightstick. I'd carry it next to my under my arm. And I walked in, and I had no clue. This guy was crazy, and he was challenging everybody. So when I walked in, immediately the guy went into his karate stance, and he says, karate. I got my big baseball, and I said, baseball? Because I was going to knock his head off. You see, I was trained to hit good. But that's exactly what the Bible teaches us. You need to be ready, and that's why God allows all these problems to come in your life, so that you know how to respond later on. Not that it's always going to be famine in your life. Not that you're always going to have troubles, but when they come, you need to be ready.
Amen.
And at this time, Abraham is being tested, and the trials came to test his faith. Now, you can look at it from different points of views. God is always doing more than one thing. He's multitasked. Mm-hmm. He's not like you and I. We can only walk or chew gum at one time. But God can do many things. There's no doubt in my mind that He was punishing the wicked. But at the same time, He's testing the saints.
That's right.
He's trying to build them up and get them strong. The fiery trials are coming, and it's to be to bring glory and honor to God in His appearance. But you see, what scares me the most is that here we have Abraham known as the father of faith, and he fails. If he's the father of faith, and he's such a big man in the scriptures, and he failed, this guy is like the cedars of Lebanon. And if the big cedar of Lebanon is being shaken, what about you and I? We're just little willows. When the fire comes our way, it's very seldom that you're going to just stand there and take it. But that's exactly what God is trying to teach us. He doesn't. We don't look at the man. We look at who's behind him, who's backing him up, who's the one that never leaves and never forsakes. And of course, we see that the Lord, He was working behind the scenes, trying to keep him straight, trying to call him back. So surely, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. You know, there's a verse in the Bible that is real good if you would just copy this down for your own life. Carry it somewhere in your Bible. The Bible says in Micah chapter 6, verse 8, He says, "What does the Lord require of thee?" He says, "But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God."
Amen.
You know, if we would just do justly, in other words, do that which is right. And we all believe in doing that which is right. But usually we want that being right to be done to us. As long as we're getting something right. As long as we're getting the welfare check. As long as we're getting our donations and everybody's giving you, yeah, everything is good. How about you giving? How about you doing?
Yeah.
This is where so many Christians, we do believe in doing just as long as it's being done to us. But when it's our turn to do justly, many times we fail. How about love mercy?
Mm-hmm.
I love mercy, especially when it's to me. I don't want justice. I want mercy. That's what I want.
Yeah.
And, we're just like many times like the Apostle John, who he wanted to bring fire from heaven. That's what we, the way we look at it. We want mercy for us, but when it's for somebody else, let the fire come down. Let's be like Elijah. Let's just burn them all down. But it should be the other way around. We ought to love mercy. In other words, we ought to be merciful with others, especially with the household of God. We ought not to talk about somebody else. We ought to be friendly. We ought to shake their hands. That's what the Bible tells you. Greet the brethren. You ought to greet the brethren. We ought to be friendly. They ought to be happy that they're in the church of God, that they have come here to serve the Lord and to worship Him. But you know, walking humbly with your God, that is something that we suffer a lot. We don't walk humbly. Many times, and I'm talking about the world and I'm talking about the church, sometimes there's no difference. We need to walk humbly. In other words, we need to be the last. That's what Jesus taught us. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the maker of heaven and earth. And yet He came down and humbled Himself as a man, but He didn't come down to be worshipped. He came to serve. He came to seek and to save that which was lost.
Amen.
And He set us a good example. He's not like us. We like to say, yeah, do as I say, but not as I do. But Jesus, He did what He said. And when He talks about being humbly, that's exactly the picture that He came in and gave us. He was a humble man. He humbled Himself. And when He was here, He was washing the feet of the saints.
Mm-hmm.
How many of us like to take that position? We love about humbly as long as somebody else is humbling themselves.
Mm-hmm.
We don't like to serve. We like to be served. we are to have a different attitude. That's why it's a good verse for all of us to remember. But you know, the thing is that Abraham, he's called Abram at this point, but Abraham, the Bible says that he went to Egypt. And Egypt, my friend, is always a type of the world. Egypt is known also as the house of bondage. Egypt is also known as having a leader called Pharaoh. Pharaoh is a type of the devil. And that's where most people like to run to, especially in times of trouble. Especially young Christians, when they get saved, they have experienced now a new change. Their sins have been forgiven. Their name has been written in heaven. And so many other things begin to happen in their life. But here comes the trials. And that's why you need to be prepared for trials. They're going to come your way. And so many people, they run to the world. And Abram was no different than any of us. When the trials came, when the famine came, that's exactly what he did. He did just like you and I. He was no different. The call of the wild was very strong. And of course, the problem is, my friend, that so many people who run back to the world, they never make it back. So many have gotten saved. They've been here for a while, and then they run and don't come back. Very few make it back. I have a Bible study at my house. Well, it's not at my house anymore. It's somewhere else. But I had some good students, good people, had gotten saved. And they were serving the Lord, and they were so excited. But a little problem came, and they ran, didn't come back. Another little problem came, another one ran, and I've lost so many. I've got new people now. But so many, they don't make it. And so many times, people come here, and they're excited about the Lord and about His Word and about His truth. But they don't last too long. Something will offend them. Something will make them to run. And they will see things that we didn't see before. We had a man come here just recently. Last time that I preached. Some of you remember that message that I preached. It was a real soft message. But he said that I was a fire and brimstone preacher. Can you imagine that? Somebody saying that I'm a fire and brimstone preacher? All I said was, your righteousness is nothing but dirty rags and they stink like sewage. And he thought that I would, and then he began, well, the building is also creepy. And the song that you all sing, they're also kind of weird. Okay. So you see, the thing is that people always lie. It's when they're lost. They don't want to see the truth. But you see, the thing is that the best place for you to be, my friend, is to be in where God has placed you.
That's right.
And you know, many times we have to go for different reasons. We have to take care of family. But then, and that's fine. God can use you anywhere. It don't matter where you're at, where God has placed you. Do the best. And when you already spend your time... and it's time to leave, the Lord will allow you to know when it's time to leave. It's just like when I went to Mexico and I was there for a few years. I came back. I wanted to start a church in Dallas so bad. And I went with another brother. And we were doing so well. We were starting in my house. The house was already full. Several people had already gotten saved. We were doing well, but the devil came in and devoured my partner's house. There was a divorce. He had to leave. And everything started going bad. I began to shut it down. I said, well, we'll have to just go to church. But I came back to San Antonio. And Brother Kincaid took me out to eat that day after I came. And he says, you know what? We need you here. That's all I needed to hear. Amen. I came back right away. I said, I'm coming back. I knew that I was in the wrong place already. I knew that I was already beginning to slip. There's no doubt in my mind. When my mind was somewhere else, there was too much attraction to the world. And when he told me that, I took a big cut in pay. I won't tell you how much. It was a big cut in pay, but I wanted to be in where God had placed me, where God wanted me. And sometimes, my friend, you have to sacrifice. There's no doubt in my mind that Abraham was thinking, but what am I doing here? Why are we going through these trials? Didn't God say that He was going to bless me? God never told him he was going to bless the land of Canaan. You don't find it here in the scriptures. When God talked to him, he says, I'm going to bless you, Abraham. Everybody that blesses you, I'm going to bless. And everybody that curses you, I'm going to curse. You, I'm going to make a big nation out of you. I'm going to, your name is going to be big. It's going to be glorious. It's going to be, I forget the word he used. It's going to be famous, in other words. But he never told him, I'm going to bless the land. He was telling him he was going to bless. So the thing is that when the trials come, instead of trusting in the Lord, instead of staying put, instead of saying, let me stand still and watch the salvation of the Lord, like Moses had said when they got to the Red Sea. Everybody else was complaining, and Moses told them, just wait and see the salvation of the Lord. And sometimes that's what you have to do. Wait and see what God's going to do in your life. There's no time to run him. There's no time to just flee, especially to this world, to see what's going to happen. But you see, the thing is that when God sends his troubles, when God sends his famines, most of the time it's just to test you. It's to mature you, just so that you can grow up. And that's what we are never to forget his benefits. We are not to forget his promises. That's what happened to Abraham. He forgot all the things that God had told him. Don't you forget also. Many times the troubles come your way and you want to quit everything. You want to quit your job. You want to quit the church. You want to quit everything and you just want to go out to one corner and cry. Don't you know that you have been bought with a price? The blood of Jesus, you have already been made an ambassador for Christ. Amen. You're supposed to work for the Lord. You're supposed to endure hardness as a good soldier for the Lord. These trials that come your way is not the time to run. This is the time to just wait on the Lord. But you know, what we have here is that Abraham decided to leave. And immediately what I read to you was, as soon before he even got to Egypt, he was already forming a line. He was already telling his wife, you know, honey, when we get there, this is what's going to happen. It hadn't happened yet, but he's already telling her, look, they're going to want you because you're a good-looking lady, and they're going to come after me, they're going to kill me, and they're going to take you. So why don't you just tell them that you're my sister? And, of course, this is for your benefit. You know, and that's what people do when they lie. They make it seem like it's somebody else's fault. Somebody else is going to benefit. It was for his benefit. He began to fear. And every time you fear, every time you go back to the world, you're going to do the wrong thing. This is not the first time that we see this problem. You see it over and over. You see it also with Peter. For example, when he was in Gethsemane with the Lord, and they came to arrest the Lord, Peter was with the Lord. He had prayed with him, although most of the time he slept. Nevertheless, when he's with the Lord, he's brave as can be. He took out his sword. He knocked somebody's ear off because he was with the Lord. He had already trusted in the Lord. But as soon as they took the Lord, as soon as he went back to the trial where it was going to happen, he goes out and begins to warm his hands with the rest of the crowd. And you know what happens, my friend, when you start warming your hands with the world? You're going to be like the world. First of all, when the accusations come, you're going to deny the Lord. And that's exactly what Peter did. This brave guy who was ready to die for the Lord began to deny the Lord. The next thing you know, he's beginning to curse. So he begins to lie. I know not the man. And that's exactly what Abraham is doing. These are two big giants of the faith. This is what happens all the time. It happened to Elijah. He began to run when one little woman she didn't even carry a sword. All she did is says, hey, what you did to those prophets, the same thing's going to happen to you by this time tomorrow. And he fled the scene. He got scared. You know, the Bible says that God has not given us the spirit of fear. Amen. And that is so true. We ought not to be fearing, especially when you have God on your side. But this guy, Abraham, began to take his eyes away from the Lord. He began to form a lie. And you know, the thing is that when you start going back to Egypt, who are you serving in Egypt? You don't serve the Lord. You serve the God of this world. And the God of this world is the father of lies. He is Satan himself. That's why you find Abraham lying. He's serving somebody else. Because the Bible says you cannot serve two masters. While he was in Canaan, he was serving the Lord. He was building the altars. He was calling on the Lord. But as soon as you go back to the world, my friend, you begin to speak just like the world. You begin to think just like the world. The next thing you know, you're lying and cursing. And the next thing you know, you're serving their master. You're beginning to form a lie. And of course, this is just, it comes strictly from the father of lies. He's the one that wants you to lie.
That's right.
But you know, there's more Christians than we would probably ever know that actually already have their tent pitched in Egypt. So many Christians, although with their mouth they profess to know the Lord. That's why in the Bible Jesus says, you profess me with your mouth, but your heart is far from me. Many times our lips are here in Canaan, but our heart is in Egypt. The Lord is looking for that heart, my friend, to be right with the Lord. You know, this story is left here for us, not so that we can learn, or rather to imitate Abraham. We ought to never imitate their faults, and there's many of them that made a lot of mistakes. But the Bible tells us that it was written for our own learning and for our own admonition. Not that we should follow these examples, but that we should learn what happened. Nevertheless, I like the example that he finally left us. But before I get to that point, the Bible also tells me in Proverbs 25:26, I'll just read it to you. He says, a righteous man falling down before the wicked is as a troubled fountain and a corrupt spring. It is bad if you go out and you tell people you're a Christian, you witness to people, you tell them about Jesus, and then you decide to act like the world and go back to the world. It brings shame. The Bible says a righteous man falling down before the wicked is as a troubled fountain and a corrupt spring. What comes out of a corrupt spring is bad water. Everybody can see it. Nobody wants to have anything to do with you. You're a bad testimony. That's why many times God has taken some away, never to be a witness again. They were a bad testimony. But you need to be very careful, first of all, that you keep your testimony clean. Because besides the fact that you begin to backslide and you begin to go and tell lies, just like Abraham did, he was telling his wife, you lie for me, honey, it's for your own good. Later on, if you read in the scriptures, you find in chapter 20 where Abraham went through the same situation with another king. But this time he didn't tell his wife, or maybe she did tell her. Maybe she said, you know what, now you do your own lies. I'm not going to be part of that. But you find that Abraham went to another king, and this time he says, you know what, she's my sister. Now it's become a little easier, and that's what happens when you begin to lie. Little by little, you begin to get hardened. Now you don't need somebody to lie for you. You do your own lies. Now you take all full responsibility. And it ought not to be like that. But you know also something that's very important. Not only do you get hardened to lies and to backsliding into the world, but your family also looks what you did. Mm-hmm. They will follow your footsteps.
Right.
And I see it over and over and over. Many times you see a father, you see the son following the same footsteps. You carry a big responsibility.
Amen.
That you walk a straight line, because you got people looking at you. You got your own children, your own daughters looking at you and mama. And they pay attention how you act. And I don't know if I know that Isaac had not been born yet the first time. I didn't pay attention how old Abraham was the second time, but I know that his son Isaac did the same identical thing that Abraham did on chapter 26. He went to the king. He told him the same thing. She's my sister. What's the big deal? How did he learn that? Maybe mama told him, hey, you know what your dad did a long time ago? He passed me off with your sister. Maybe that's what she liked. Don't be confessing your sins. Maybe he was not a witness to it. Don't tell your children. Amen. Keep it to yourself. If you're saved, it's been forgotten. It's been washed by the blood. Never to be remembered again. Don't tell your children about it.
Right.
Just keep it to yourself. Isaac followed the same footsteps as his dad. And it's very important that we don't leave that kind of legacy behind.
Mm-hmm.
Something else. This world will not remember the good things that you do, but the bad.
Mm-hmm.
Every time you fall down, you do something wrong, they're not going to remember, oh, he was a good preacher. They'll remember, oh, he's the one that failed.
Mm-hmm.
He's the one that did this. He's the one that did that. And you see it all over the Bible. How many people know, or I'm talking not the Christians, but the world, how many know that, or how many times have you heard people say, oh, that David, he's the sweet psalmist of Israel. He's the one after God's own heart. They don't know him for that. They don't know him as the great warrior and the great leader that he was. They know him as, oh, he's the one that had sex with Bathsheba. He's the one that killed her husband Uriah. They know all those things. They know about don't judge lest you judge. They know only the things that they want to know. But you leave a bad testimony, and that's what people will know. How many people out in the world will tell you, yeah, Peter is the one that preached at Pentecost where 500 got saved. That's not what they teach. Or 300. I forget how many it was. 500? 3,000. That's correct. I forget. But you see, the thing is, how many people really know that anybody got saved or that he preached a great sermon at Pentecost? What they'll remember is, oh, Peter, he's the one that denied Christ three times. That's what they remember. And when I was a young policeman in the late 1960s, they used to have a recognition for the officer of the year. Used to be that whoever had arrested more felonies in 1 year, he would be given a banquet. Many people would be there and they would honor him as the officer of the year. And I know that there was a lot of competition. There were good policemen that 1 year would be one, another year would be another. Real good policemen. I worked with all these guys. Then they finally stopped that. But I remember one policeman that made Officer of the Year. He was real good. But after 19 years of service, he got busted for drugs. They kicked him out. And not too long ago, somebody asked me, they gave me his name. Said, do you remember him? And the first thing that came to my mind, not the fact that he had been Officer of the Year, the fact that he had been busted for drugs. And that's exactly what she remembered. Oh, yeah, you know, I don't know what he's doing, but he was this and that. And nothing but the bad things. Nobody will remember your good things. Even the Lord tells you in the book of Revelation, when he's talking to the seven churches, he says, hold on fast to what you have. Don't even let a man take away your crown. Because you can lose rewards. That the only thing that your soul will be saved, if you're saved. But you can lose a lot of things. You'll come out just like you had been in a fire, because you're going to be tested, yet so is by fire, the Bible tells us. But you know, it's very important that we follow the examples that are the good examples and the bad example of Abraham. And they all have some. When we examine them, they're men just like you and I. We ought not to lift them up as some super saint, even though they were great and they're in the Hall of Fame. They're in Hebrews chapter 11. But the one that we lift up is the Lord Jesus. He's the one that never leaves you or forsakes you. He's the one that causing Pharaoh to turn loose. He's the one that bring in plagues. He's the one that brought that vision in a dream and spoke to the other king in chapter 20, and also made the king also come to Abraham and tell him the same thing. Why did you lie to me? Why didn't you just tell me the truth? But it's God working behind the lines, just trying to save you, trying to keep you straight. But let me give you the last conclusion of this whole story. I know it's a sad story. It's one of our favorite saints, one of the big saints of the past, Abraham, known as the father of faith. But on the other hand, I want you to know what he did. The Bible says that a righteous man falleth 7 times, but he rises up. And that's exactly what he did. What the Bible is trying to teach you is that you don't stay down. Amen. When you fall, and we all fall. The Bible says a righteous man falleth. That means you will fall if you haven't already. But we all fall. Get up quickly.
Amen.
You need to go back to the Lord.
Amen.
And that's exactly what Abraham did. As you read the story, and I read it to you, well, I take it back, I didn't. It's on chapter 13. Let me read it to you in chapter 13, verse 1. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, Lot with him, and into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And he went on the journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai. You know what he did? He went back to his first place. He went back where he had pitched tent the first time. He went back to Bethel. Bethel is known as the house of God. In other words, when things get wrong, when everything is going bad, and you don't know where to turn, turn to the house of God. Come back to the Lord. Don't stay away. You want to get close to the Lord? You're not going to be close to the Lord if you don't get close to Him. He said, draw nigh to me and I will draw nigh unto you. Amen. Jesus over and over says, come unto me, all ye that are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. When the trials come, my friend, that's when we're supposed to come back to the Lord. He's always waiting for us. It's a shame that the world itself had to kick out the world. The world kicked out Abraham. Can you imagine that? It's just a shame, but nevertheless, he returned back to his altar. And that's all what it is. It's a place of repentance. He went to the altar. We have an altar here in this church. It's a place of repentance. It's a place where you get right with the Lord. It's a place where you're declaring to the world, I'm back. I'm not going again. I'm going to make things right. It's just like the prodigal son. When he left, he finally made up his mind. After he had been out there with the pigs, he finally decided, you know what? At my father's house, I had good food. I was eating. I was being treated well. I'm going to forsake this place, and I'm going back to my father's house. The Bible teaches us that the father was waiting for him for a long ways off. He went over there, ran over to him to embrace him. And that's how God is. He's waiting for you. Even though you might be far off, if you make the step, if you move forward, the Lord is ready to meet you. He's ready to accept your repentance. All it takes, my friend, to get back into this world, to go into Egypt, is a little compromise. You compromise a little, the next thing you know, you're in the middle of quicksand. The Bible says a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And that's what so many people do. It shouldn't be with you. If you've been in the world, why don't you come back this morning? We have an altar here. Jesus Christ is waiting for you. He has said, come and I will receive you. The Bible also says to walk humbly with your God. Why don't you just humble yourself before the presence of the Lord? Come and ask the Lord for forgiveness. If you've been wandering away and you've been far away from the Lord, this is the time to make things right. If whatever problem you have, This is what we need to do. God is always ready. You know, we wander through this wilderness, and the Bible tells us that it's a test to see what are you going to do. He wants to know your heart. Which way are you going to go? Which way are you going to turn? And God is always giving you that opportunity. Come on to me, and I will give you rest. We're going to stand up, and we're going to sing a song, 249. If you're not saved this morning, you can also come and ask the Lord to save your soul. He died for your sins. He paid for every sin. All you need to do is accept Him with a repentant heart. Put all your faith and trust in Jesus. Call upon His name, and He will save you. Number 249. The altar is open.